Please open your Bibles to the book of Galatians. We are going to spend time reflecting on a verse, just one verse. 14. It reads thus, Galatians 4, chapter 6, verse 14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. In the Roman Catholic tradition, they spent time in the stations of the cross. In the tradition of most Protestant mainline churches, there is a concentration of time spent precisely calculated to the time when it is assumed Jesus Christ for 3 hours suffered on the cross. So many traditional services last for those 3 long hours. I grew up with one parish priest doing all 3 hours. But the tradition tires out such conservative parish priests. We don't have that kind of strength left in those parish priests anymore. So they invite 7 different individuals to share the load of those agonizing 3 hours. And of course there are some naughty adults who will slip out for chai at their favorite restaurants during those boring 7 words from the cross. The whole thing smacks of hypocrisy. But it's traditional hypocrisy that we all swallow and are afraid to say anything, to shake the boat, upset the apple cart. What do? We set up our own traditions. And so we might have a tradition of actually borrowed from mainline churches, of not having communion on Good Friday because we haven't done it. But I was thinking, what better time? Because communion is remembering the cross. Maybe we've also adopted some traditions of not eating meat on Good Friday. Maybe not all 40 days, but at least Good Friday. Let's have a simple meal. And so we can go on into traditions. Or there is yet another very nice tradition which evangelicals will not be in any way or can be faulted for. We will all talk about how Jesus died for our sins, and rightly so. But again, in my mind it becomes a tradition because we talk all the right things. But as I pondered on what to reflect on at DCC this Good Friday, I thought about the Apostle Paul, and I thought of what he said a about the cross. Because we tried our level best to spend this weekend, starting today, and into Resurrection Sunday, to talk about the impact of the cross today, and then to consider on Sunday the impact of the resurrection. Does it change my life? Or does it just stop with, Jesus died for my sins, I'm going to heaven. And I feel so bad that he suffered so much for my sins. And in an evangelifish kind of way, we sentimentalize the cross and the resurrection. And maybe perhaps we will even take home an Easter egg. It's hard to get away from traditional thinking and not to get influenced by the celebrations of the world around us. But if there's anything that Jesus did, in fact, you can go back to what we are so fond of doing. We can go back to remembering that everything happened from before the foundation of the world, right? And the whole thing that was considered was so ugly and so hurtful and so painful that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were considering this whole plan that included the cross and the resurrection. Just because there was dirty, filthy sin in human beings. How can an Easter egg jump into that discussion? Or stations of the cross, where we just kiss the cross and kiss pictures. Or when I grew up, the wonderful altarpiece was stripped of all decoration. And the church was made to feel that it's very solemn and very, you know, holy to be looking so gloomy. My mom would give us kanji and pickle. When I grew up, I told her, Mom, Jesus already finished all the suffering. Isn't it illogical to beat ourselves up? And invariably, as we walked home from Good Friday service, those long agonizing hours of listening to the same seven words from the cross, it rained. That was the only nice thing, you know, to cool us down, we kids, as we walked home with mommy to eat the kanchi and pickle. Looking forward for that Easter egg which the parish priest would be sure to give us. So what is the Apostle Paul saying about the cross? Galatians 6:14. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I wish he was here to have a little chat with the Apostle Paul. But I'm sure he would tell us we need to stop talking about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not enough to do, talk about the death of Christ. I'm sure he would even say, it is not enough even to just believe that he died for me. It's not enough. For Paul, it made an indelible mark on his life. And he would say, has the cross made an indelible mark on your life? I grew up on cowboy stories. And they would take cattle and do something very painful. They would burn their mark on the flesh of that animal. So that marked for life, that animal was known to belong to that owner. Has the cross seared your soul so that you are marked? You know you are marked because you're not a bull or a cow, or a horse. You have intelligence. And when that cross sears and marks you with its mark, you know, I'm marked for life by the cross. And everybody else sees that mark. Not a tattoo. Because that mark of the cross is never cute. Indelibly am I marked, are you marked? In such a way that we will forever be a broken and humble people from the inside out. So that I will know this for myself, about myself, and people will see a totally inexplainable. Humanly, it cannot be explained. They will see, I will see for myself, about myself, a totally beyond human kind of life that I now live. The reason for my existence in yours and for every relationship that I have, starting at home and in the church and in the neighborhood and in the workplace, with believers and unbelievers, I will be indelibly marked with an inexplainable reason for why I exist, why I breathe. That's what the Apostle Paul is hitting at when he says, may it never be, except that I boast in the cross. I hope we know the meaning of the word boast, because we all love to boast, even slyly. I mean, we all have an ego. I have. And let me let you in on a secret. So have you. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross. So as we reflect this Good Friday on the words of Galatians 6:14, may God help us to take to heart Paul's personal testimony. This is his personal testimony. I hope you see in this verse 14, he's not talking about salvation. Because that's where we put our full stop, don't we? I'm saved. This is very personal. Paul is opening his heart to us. What did Paul mean when he says, may never be? And he says, I would boast only. That's exclusively in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope I will sow the seeds for deeper thinking, painful thinking in your souls this Good Friday about what Paul meant about that, but also how did Paul experience this being crucified to the world. He says, the world, I'm crucified to the world. But he also says it's a double crucifixion. He says, the world is crucified to me and I am crucified to the world. I hope you don't see it as I have crucified myself. I am crucified. The world is crucified. It's a done thing. And it's not a process. So we're talking about the impact of the cross. We have to go deeper than, you know, is the cross taking us to heaven? That's good enough for the Sunday school. But what about us as we grow beyond the full stop of salvation to our sanctification? The rest of a life lived out after I am saved. Not because I decided to get saved, but because God chose to save me. I did not anything to get saved. I hope you've given that idea up. There's nothing you can boast about in salvation. God chose to save you. But after that, what? As Galatians 6:14 happened, the question is not, is it happening? And remember, Galatians 6:14 is written after Galatians 2:20. And even there it's happened. I have been crucified to Christ. But there's a difference in Galatians 2:20 and Galatians 6:14. Even though it's crucifixion, it's two different kinds of crucifixion. The impact of the cross. I broke you all up into prayer. Traditionally, we use the plural pronoun. And I kept hearing, because you all pray out loud, and that's right. But too much of the we, very little about me. Galatians 6:14 is not about we, it's about me. And I is spelled E-G-O. Boasting only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. the first part of that verse. But, oh, it's a great but. Verses 11 to 13 gives us part of the context of verse 14. Using the words "far be it from me," Paul is making sure that whoever reads this understands that he is comparing his choice and aim in life as absolutely contrary and radically opposite to what all the others he has referred to in verses 11, 12 and 13 have as their choice and aim in life. He's taken pen in hand. He usually used a secretary to write his letters. And maybe because of age and poor eyesight, verse 11, he says, it's large letters, I'm writing this. And what's he saying? Many, verse 12, are wanting to make a good showing in the flesh. He's saying they want to boast in their works and their holiness and what they achieve in their life by legalistic, moralistic life. Don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that, do's and don'ts. Or being nice, good people, and letting everybody know that you're such a nice person, you know. But you prick that little ego and everything comes out. They're making a good showing in the flesh, verse 12. They're trying to compel you. And it's very subtle, this compulsion that we have to do works like circumcision. Do something to show that you're a good Christian, a good believer. And it's never a consistent, constant thing. It's just to make a good showing, right? Everyone feels good about you. You feel good about yourself. You feel good that everyone feels good about you. And everyone is patting one another on their backs, right? And you say anything negative, there's so much hurt. You get it? We can't take it. How long can I take it? Enough is enough. I'm going to walk away. Simply, they're making this good showing and trying to compel you to do something to have a good showing, simply so that they will not be persecuted for. It's not persecuted full stop. Simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross. You get it? This is not persecution for being nice and good and all the rest of the story. It's because you talk about the cross. And if there was no cross, there is absolutely no Christianity. Just as much as if there is no resurrection, there is no Christian faith. And it is a stumbling block to Jews. You get it? And it's foolishness to all my Hindu friends. Because, hey, come on, Chris, we have to go to Kedarnath. We have to do pujas. We have to. And you're saying, you have to do nothing? How stupid. I remember Anu Menezes' mother used to keep telling me before she really got saved, what an easy way you have found. You can do all the sin you want, and poor Jesus has to keep on forgiving you because poor Jesus died for you. I don't like it. You can't get away with murder and rape and sin and sin and sin and keep saying sorry, and Jesus keeps forgiving you for nothing. And I say, yeah, he keeps and keeps and keeps on forgiving me for nothing. But when he saves me, he makes me stop sinning. Because the cross marks my life. That's what they want to escape. The humiliation of the cross. What a pathetic faith, Christian faith is. If there's a cross, you haven't done enough witnessing if you haven't been persecuted for the cross. Exactly, specifically for the cross. Not for bearing the name Christian, but for talking about the details of what happened to Jesus on the cross and how it was essential to pay for the sins of any sinner that gets saved. Without that, you cannot have forgiveness. That's when they come at you. Why should anyone die for you? It's not done. That's unfair, injustice. And therefore the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, in this is the righteousness of God revealed. The justice of God and the mercy of God is revealed on the cross. You've got to know and clearly define why there is a cross for forgiveness of sins. Paul is concluding Galatians. From chapter 1 onwards, he is passionately defending one gospel only, one gospel. Salvation, he's defending salvation in and through Jesus Christ alone. By grace alone. No one should distort this one and only gospel by preaching personal or religious merit to gain reconciliation with God. And then when he comes to those verses 11 to 13, in his own handwriting using large letters, he is showing what he began with in chapter 1. Great concern and burden that the Galatians would not adulterate the pure gospel. Paul mentions those who want to make a good showing in the flesh to be good Christians. It's simply, verse 12 is saying, they're boasting in their own efforts to be accepted by God. You need to get this, understand this, to avoid the same spiritual danger of futilely slipping into self-effort, very subtly, self-effort to live a life that pleases God. Oh no, I don't depend on self-effort to get salvation, but to please God. I struggle a lot. And you use the words that spell stress and strain and struggle. Gotta please God. I gotta please God. As I said, it is very easy in that self-effort to live a life of a legalist or a moralist. You're looking for those rules and commands. And it makes you feel good when you're doing all the right things, checking the right boxes, pressing the right hot buttons. God is not pleased by a legalist or a moralist. He's pleased only with His Son's finished work on the cross. Only Jesus' death and resurrection matters to God. And God is pleased with you when you trust only in Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of all your sins. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. And just remind yourself what it is, because we have poor memories. It's about being new creation in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And think of all other related similar verses. And we need to know these verses, because that actually is true, that if we are in Christ, we should be changed. I mean, if at home my mom and dad, my spouse, my children, my parents, my brothers and sisters don't see change in my life, and I'm never there actually enough for them to evaluate the before and after, right? I mean, even gyms have those pictures, right? Before and after. What about you? What were you before? Have you been totally changed? Having said that, in a very subtle way, we look for change before surrendering our lives to Christ for full and free salvation. And we're even told, you haven't changed enough, so you're not worthy. Look at us at DCC saying that. I've heard it. We say to each other, you're not good enough. Can you ever be good enough? But after you're saved, not to be worthy, but to prove that you are really saved by Christ, you should be changed. So we must never think that we need to first be changed and only then we are worthy of being true believers. Because if that is true, then we are adding to Christ and His finished work on the cross for our sins. Salvation and forgiveness of all our sins are only because of Christ's finished work plus nothing. However, never dilute the fact that if, hello, are you listening? If, and another word, when you are saved, truly saved, there must be a, you hear me right, I'm repeating it for the second time in the last minute. There must be a total change. We talk about gradual change, but that gradual change has to start with a total change. You can't have attitude, you can't have rebelliousness, you can't be a rebellious child. You can't just walk off, slam the door. You can't say, I won't eat this and I won't eat that. You shouldn't be a person who never makes your bed and keeps your things tidy. Parents require all this, don't they? See, let's get to where it itches, right? And so just talking generally, oh, my life has changed. Do you make your bed? Do you help at home? Do you do errands? Do you listen? Do you really love your wife? Do you really live in subjection? All go through all of life. And if it doesn't change, then something's wrong with Jesus' salvation. I might as well have Krishna's salvation instead of Christ's. If any man be in Christ, he is a not somewhat new. You have a new nature. What is the nature? It's a new you. There must be, if you are truly saved, if and when you are truly saved, a total change of attitude, willingness to live an obedient life in all areas of life. All areas. I may not be perfect. I will not be perfect. But I will be perfectly willing to be changed. And when someone points it out to me, I will not say, that's none of your business. If you have seen a problem in me, a failure in me, and you point it out, and we are brothers and sisters in Christ, then I should never say, it's none of your business. It should always be, go search my heart, right? Someone has seen it. That person may be totally in error. But each time someone points out my mistake or fault or sin, instead of rebelling against it and getting hurt by it, I should be examining my life. Thank God there is a brother or sister who has the courage and care that is from love to point it out to me. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens, but we say that verse and live it out hypocritically. So stop trying to please God by works of your own flesh. See, the church began with the conversion of Jewish people, and those Jewish Christians demanded that all male non-Jews who turned to Christ should be circumcised first before they could be accepted as true believers. But look at verse 12. This human addition was because they despised the cross. And we have our own traditions, right? You have to be baptized. You have to read your Bible. I mean, you have to, actually, because it's commanded. But it's not the, you have to, otherwise you're not saved. You got it? You have to because God said so. But God didn't say you have to do it because only then you are saved. He says you are saved, therefore you have to. See, it's all subtle how we turn things around and make it so complicated. Because we are so-called self-made people, no? I stand on my own. Ego. The cross offended them, and they did not want to be stigmatized for the cross. For being cross-centered gospel believers. That is the thrust of verses 11, 12, and 13 of chapter 6. Having said all that, Paul now makes it very, very clear that there is nothing else but only the cross in which he, Paul, puts his absolute and complete trust for salvation and spiritual sustenance. Did you notice I didn't say sanctification? Spiritual sustenance. Paul will not even allow, he will not allow even a hint of human effort, not even a hint of human effort or merit to be added to the absolute sufficiency of the cross. See, Anu's mother got offended that it was so free. So free, plus nothing. Yeah, nothing. She found it offensive. She was not hurt by it in a personal way, but she found it, that's too cheap. I used to go house to house in my teenage years, just knock on doors. And sometimes I used to be welcomed by an elderly couple. I'd say, "Baitho, bacha, baitho. You want to tell me about your Jesus? Do you know yoga? Do you know this? Do you know that? Tell us about your meditation practice, young man." I don't know. Okay, I don't do those things. But I had enough confidence in the gospel that I could sit there and listen to all of them and say, actually, you don't need all that. Except for your own spiritual, your own comfort and satisfaction. But those things don't please God. I'm telling you about Jesus who wants nothing from you. And they used to get offended by that gospel. They didn't throw me out. They would just pity me. See? And despise my witness. But those were happy times. Because it firmed up my understanding of the free grace that Jesus gives us. Now, will you look carefully at that verse? It is not your cross. Far be it from me that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not take up your cross. This is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the old rugged cross, the 2,000-year-old cross where Jesus died. That cross has to impact you. It is the cross on which Jesus died. I hope you realize that not every verse in the Bible says Lord Jesus Christ, but this verse does. And you have to always ask why the full form is used here. Because Lord is Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, died on that cross as Jesus the man, or the promised Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified to his cross. And that's what I am boasting in, says the Apostle Paul. Not my own cross. And I boast in it. It gave me full forgiveness and restoration. Because by faith, through grace, his work not only in paying the price, but also making me believe. I believe by grace. Through faith. So both for salvation and sanctification, Paul is saying, I boast and depend only and exclusively in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you also notice the plural pronoun used there in a personal testimony. It's not my Lord Jesus. Sometimes we keep saying, my Lord, my Lord. My God. Too much. But Paul is saying and speaking to the church, a collective group of people, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a Lord Jesus Christ collectively in the church. And I individually boast in his cross. No rituals, no traditions, no pilgrimages, no offering of money or service. I don't even offer my service. No penance, no prayers, no fastings, no doing ministry, no volunteering for service, nothing. In my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was the Apostle Paul's only boast, because it was his only hope. We get to the second part of verse 14. The world being crucified to me and I to the world. Do you notice that second section of verse 14 begins by which? The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that instrument, is the which. Kills me. Like it did Jesus. We talk about mortification. It begins here. So what is the Apostle Paul saying in verse 14? He's saying the very cross of our Lord Jesus Christ that brings me salvation, that changes my life, and that gives me lifelong sanctification, that very cross that saves me and keeps me, that very cross kills me. That's what it says in verse 14. It's not rocket science to understand this verse. Kills what in me? It kills Paul's relationship with the world, and it kills the world's relationship to him. So there's the reality of the existing world in which I have to be. And I'm very much alive, the world is very much alive. But I'm dead to the world. The world died to me. How? That cross of the Lord Jesus Christ killed the world and killed me in our relationship with each other. And if I'm dead, there is no relationship. I have no relationship with the world. None at all. And the world has no relationship to me. None at all. I mean, have you been to funerals? You can cry all you want. That physical body is not even aware of you. That's the meaning of this text. In all four gospel accounts, Jesus taught believers that we must take up our cross and follow him. In those references, the cross a Christian disciple of Jesus must take up as his individual personal cross. So I'm going to mention some of these texts that mention it, and you can look it up at your leisure if you so desire. Matthew chapter 10 verse 38. Matthew chapter 16 verses 24 to 26. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 37. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. And Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 33. To follow Jesus as a disciple, you must carry your own cross. And as you carry your own cross, and it's a continuous process, you carrying your own cross, not somebody else's cross, you deny yourself, die to your desire for possessions and ownership of properties and assets, die to the accumulation and dependence on money. This individual, your own cross, this individual cross, your personal cross, is to be a permanent weight you carry. I mean, if you're carrying your cross and you're doing it daily, even your handbag, vanity bag, whatever, wallet or whatever you carry, you feel that you're carrying something, right? So this cross that you carry, you need to be conscious that you are carrying the cross. Are you? And if you're carrying it, you don't keep it aside, right? Like the raincoat on a peg or the umbrella when you go in. It's attached to you till you die physically or are raptured in your day-to-day living. Every breath you take, you're still carrying your own cross. And it reminds you that you need to die to self and your needs as well as your greeds. Needs and greeds, both. But here in chapter 6, verse 14 of Galatians, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is something you do not carry with you on a day-to-day basis. Are you getting it? Because that cross was Jesus' cross. It's gone. But when you come to Christ, the grammar of verse 14 helps us understand that by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, your crucifixion to the world and the world's crucifixion to you has already happened. Has been crucified. See, verse 14. Let's break this down for clearer and deeper understanding and application. All right. Paul lived and earned his living in a world of business. He was a tent maker. And he was a brilliant businessman. He traded. And he got lots of money and he paid for others also who traveled with him on ships. It was expensive. Inns, expensive. Food on the way. He had business partners, friends, colleagues. So he was in the world, maybe much more than you. And yet he's saying this. Paul also lived in this world with family, relatives and friends, and enemies maybe. Paul traveled and so used public boats, ships, or even animals, donkeys, horses, whatever, mules. He ate meals that were made by cooks. Snacks maybe. He slept in inns. He visited homes and churches. This is all in the world, right? That is crucified to him and he to the world. There was a lot he had to do in relationship to the world. He lived in this world. Same as us. While living and relating in and with the same kind of world we live in, except he didn't have the mobile phone and digital. He didn't have a digital world. But he had clouds, real clouds. Same kind of world we live in and have to relate with. Paul had no affection for the world. You know why? Because it was dead. No love for the world. He lived in the world, earned his living from it. He knew and influenced people in the world. Lives got transformed and he won scores of people to the world, to Christ. He was a great influencer. He stood in the world and he said, I'm crucified to the world and the world crucified to me. And let me tell you, world, you don't matter. I live beyond this world. I don't even allow the world to influence me. You get it? I'm dead to you. You have nothing to contribute to me if you are dead to me and I to you. You have nothing to give me. There was absolutely no respect, no feelings, no care, no worry, definitely no love for this world in Paul's life. The world was killed and dead to him, and he was also not in even a tiny fraction bothered about this world. Save the world, save the tiger, save the elephant, save the environment, save... Oh, you can... What's God going to do? He's going to just destroy it. Like he did in the days of Noah. What are you spending your time and wasting your time in climate change? We can define the world as the systems of this world, the cosmos, the planet, and separate the cosmos from the people. We do that to emphasize that people need to be loved, people need to be related to, so that we can tell them the gospel and win them to Christ. However, what Paul is saying is that his relationship with the cosmos has already been executed and death dealt a final death blow and cannot be resurrected. That's very much connected to what James said in chapter 4 of James, verses 1 to 4. Read it while you have your lunch, so that it helps your digestion. Or 2 John chapter 2 verses 15, 16 and 17. Love not the world. On the cross on which Jesus was executed and died for me, at that point, when Jesus was on that cross and he died, the cross did what to him? It killed him. And when Jesus really died, his mother, his brothers, his sisters, his disciples, his work, nothing mattered anymore. Are you getting it? Jesus lost all his loved ones, all his connections, all his affections within of the world. I and you are already crucified with Christ, right? Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live a living death. The life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Has it happened to you? Are you really saved? By the cross, and only by the cross. And has the cross killed you to the world? And the world no longer attracts you. And the world doesn't get attracted to you. See, even in our evangelism, we try to make it attractive, right? Bow with me in prayer. As we reflect on these things, Lord, we know that Paul was not Superman. But the cross impacted him. May it impact us in the same way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us. Amen.